5 is an interesting prayer. It's the morning prayer. And I thought we'd look at the first 3 verses before we begin to pray. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. This word meditation is very interesting. Normally in the Old Testament, the word meditation means to ponder on something, to meditate or to consider it. This particular Hebrew word is, O Lord, hear my complaint, my murmuring. I cry out to you, I'm in trouble. And David certainly had his conspirators and his troubles. And so as the body rested and he slept, the very first thing in the morning he wanted to do is talk to God. And David certainly knew how to build an altar. And this particular morning, he had a complaint. He probably woke up with the same problem he went to bed with, and it hadn't been dealt with yet. And he knew he could turn to the Lord. He said, hearken unto the voice of my cry, my king. Now, he's a king, and yet he acknowledges God as his king. He humbles himself. He realizes it's only by God's grace where he's at. My God, for unto thee will I pray. He knows he can go directly to God. He doesn't need a mediator. He can go right to God. He doesn't need to go to someone else. He starts his day by going to the Lord. I think if we start the day or in the morning, you know, and give that day to the Lord, we'll spend a day without mourning. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. He said, I'm going to peer. That word look means to peer and to wait. And to watch and see what God would say to him. It just wouldn't be shooting something up quickly, but he would direct it. Or he would actually set in array, prepare for battle, to be very orderly with his thoughts. Not to rush in and just blurt things out, but he had things prepared. And that word also speaks of the morning sacrifice that always took place every day at the temple. When they would prepare the lamb before the sunrise. The priest have to go into the temple every morning before the sunrise and prepare a lamb sacrifice. He'd prepare the wood specifically as he was directed, and then he'd prepare the lamb, then he'd light the lights in the holy place, and then he would actually start the fire and offer up that sacrifice unto God before the sunrise every day. And that's what that means, to direct that prayer to God, to offer up a sacrifice unto God. And to pour out my complaint, to meditate and just think, oh Lord, I know I can turn to you. Thank you, Father. Now there's another psalm. I really love it. It's Psalm 10, verse 17. It said, the Lord will hear the desire of the humble. I have never heard someone's desire. My ears aren't that good. But God's ears can hear the desire of the humble. It said, he will prepare their heart and he will cause his ear to hear. So God's ready to hear if we're ready to complain or to praise him or to thank him. Heavenly Father, it is a privilege to come before you every morning as the priests of old did and prepare sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving, or to offer up whatever the Spirit may lead us to do, Lord. We thank you for this day, for every opportunity. We thank you for the men that you've brought, Lord, to minister to us, to fill us, to edify us. We thank you that we have the privilege of being here, Lord, to be strengthened, to do your will. So, Lord, we praise you. We love you so much, Father. We are so thankful. And we just commit this morning and this day to you for your glory, the glory of your Son, and the moving of the Holy Spirit to have his way with all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I think so that you know about me, and I'm not going to give my testimony because testimonies are a drag. They really are. I think all testimonies could be wrapped up in about 3 or 4 sentences. I sinned before God. He didn't like it. He whacked me, saved me, and now by grace I get everlasting life. That's about all. But I'll tell you a couple of things. One, I was thrown out of a denominational church. Now, if a denominational church doesn't want you, it isn't very good for your ego. You feel pretty well that you are useless. And in my case, that was true. I got thrown out of a denominational church by God because I didn't pay attention. And your God and my God gave me another chance. And when God does something good, when He breaks you, He does a good job. And it's lasting. And He does a good job when He gives you a second chance. He gives you the very best. Now, I do not recommend that you get busted by God, but if that's what it takes, I'd like to be around and watch. Because I'm serious. I'm as serious as I could be. I'm a masochist in that area. I just love to see people get killed by God. It just suits me fine. I really do. You think I'm just making funny? I do. Because I know what comes out the other end. I know what the results are. The results are very simple. The results are that you pay attention from then on out. When God says no, you go, oh. I still try to make deals with God. I still blow it. I am still prideful. I am still narrow-minded. And I am still self-satisfied. And the only thing I can say for myself is that I catch on faster when God says something. So I know what it is to be a total failure. What I didn't seem to realize that God said I was a failure when I started out. He says, there's none that doeth good, no, not one, except Romaine. And then He put an asterisk by it and says, he does worse than most. So in order to show God that He doesn't know what He's talking about, you stand on tiptoe and try to look like you're 6'5" instead of 5'6". And God keeps hammering on you. And that's the way it should be. Because He's always changing you or trying to change you into something else. He has to have your permission. Of course, if He doesn't get it, He just lets you sit there and rot. And when you get tired of your own smell, you'll get up and say, Lord, I repent. Now, the next thing I guess I learned is that there isn't anything above the Word of God. He said in Psalms 138:2, He said He'd honor His holy Word above His name. So if He thinks that much of His Word, we ought to think something of it also. He said that heaven and earth will pass away, but this Word will stand forever. He said in Ephesians 4, that the purpose of the church is to get well taught for the ministry so that we won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine as children. So the church's primary purpose, which I had to come to Calvary Chapel to discover, its primary purpose, overriding purpose, first is to teach the Word of God. Now, having said that much, I guess we can take off and establish the only other premise I need to really establish with you. And that is this. That what I say to you tonight, I base it on a platform that you say you're in the ministry. If you're going in the ministry, fine. You can tag along with what I'm saying if you're thinking about going in the ministry. If you're already in a working, viable ministry, part-time or full-time, that's what I'm addressing my remarks to. So you're going to have to go back to my preamble, which I'm saying now. I'm talking to ministers. So keep that in your head. Don't lose it. Now, the reason I make such a point of it is this. It's very simple. I will not say to the people down there in that sanctuary or in a Bible study the same things I'm going to say to you. Do you understand that? If you don't understand that, you better stick your hand up. When you say you want to be a minister or that you are a minister, then you've taken yourself out of the pew and you put yourself over my ballpark and we fly by a different set of rules. Because as long as you sit in that pew, you can do as you please. And I can't say too much to you. I probably will, but really and truly, you have a license to flop, to whatever, be gunky, whatever it takes. But you can do it sitting in the pew, okay? You come in freely. You hear the Word of God and you can go out freely. But that's not you. You've chosen to come up here knowing full well. Did you tell them, Jim, what this is all about? The minister's school? You didn't tell them, okay. Jim just came to get the money anyway. You said minister. Now I can broaden it out and get very wide with the whole thing and very allowable by saying everybody's in the ministry and we're all called to be a ministers and God has ordained you to preach the gospel. He's outfit you with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. But I'd say that to the people that are sitting in the pews, okay? But you say that for all practical purpose, you want to stand up where everybody sitting in the pews can see you and be an example of the believer. That tells me that you're open for every shot in the world. Because the people have a right to expect more of you than they'll require of themselves. Now, put that down. The people can require more of you than they'll require themselves, justly so, because they can say, bah, and you can't. Because you're standing up. You're now saying servant, shepherd, leader, and that leadership means that other people can see, S-E-E, see your example, not what your mouth says. There's scripture for it. If you want to go look for it, it's over in 1 Peter, 5th chapter. You're going to be an example of the believer to God's heritage. You're not to be in it for money. Nobody forced you into it. So the things I'm going to say to you tonight are really surrounded by, you know who I am. I already know what failures are. Not that I am now successful. I'm not saying that. But I know all about failures. I know all about ministers. I looked at about 100 of them as near as I can figure up close. Very intimately, about 50 or 60. And after you see 50 or 60 ministers, you begin to draw some conclusions. The first thing you do is look in the mirror. I now know something about ministry. Let's take that next. The word ministry means serve. Not dictate. Not follow me. Jesus Christ said that his sheep knew his voice and would follow him because they knew his voice and they trusted him. When people trust you and it doesn't overawe you and you begin to take it for granted, then you better get out of the ministry. When people trust you and they're looking to you as an example of the believer and they trust your wisdom, you better start learning some things. And one of the first things you'd better start learning is I don't know. And one of the second things you better do is you better start serving as though you're standing around in your underwear with a little humility. Do I do it? No. What happens when you don't? I get belted by God and the people. And it's kind of like a fly getting caught right between two cymbals in a symphony orchestra. You know, a fly goes by and that guy gets that fly between those two cymbals. And you just ring for days, and it's justly so. I'm not crabbing. I get to do what I'm doing. And you can underline that as something that has to do with the definition of ministry. I get to do this. The thing that amazes me is they pay me for it. I know who I am. I know what I'm supposed to be doing. I know where I'm doing it. And I get to do it there. And I wouldn't do it anywhere else as long as God and Chuck Smith both agree. If one of them gets tired of me, I guess I'll get thrown out and that means I'll die. Because I finally found out what I'm supposed to be doing. And it's so simple it would blow your mind. That's why I guess God called me to that, because it's simple. Now we're going to talk about ministry. First, I said it's ministry means serve. It says in the Bible that it's accounted unto a servant that he be found faithful. Faithful to do what? To serve. S-E-R-V. No servant dictates the terms of how he'll serve. And I watch guys come in the ministry up close, and after they're in it for a while, and God makes the ministry successful, their lifestyle changes.
And the changes in their lifestyle as though they did something. And I'm talking about guys I know well. And you can see it from a long way off. They get sloppy. And it shows in their attitude. They figure that they're a set apart. That they're a cut above. Oh, they do it with all of the language. So if you're a servant, you dictate no terms. You do what Jesus Christ says, and that means you're available to anybody, anywhere, at any time for anything they want to say to you. Anything they want to say to you. If they want to walk up, I had a little old lady walk up. The Bible says to honor the hoary head, and she had snow white hair. She said, "Did you get my letter?" And I looked down at 5 foot, well, I'm 5'6", I towered over her. 5'1", and she's looking right at me with brown eyes, right out from underneath that snow white hair. Bless her beautiful heart. I said, "Yes, ma'am, I did." She said, "I meant what I said." And I won't tell you what she said. Then she said, just as forthrightly, she says, "I am getting older." She says, "Where I live is in an older folks or a senior citizen or adult community, and they told us because we're getting older, we should get our affairs in order because it'll make it easier for the people that follow." She said, "That's hard to think about, but I must do something about it. And because I go to Calvary Chapel, I was wondering if those that are left behind when God takes me home, can they use this particular church and this sanctuary for my funeral service?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, they can. This is your place, not mine." She said, "I just want to be sure." She said, "Thank you very much." And she smiled at me. She still meant what she said in that letter. You have other people who are just not that pleasant. In fact, they're creeps. And the only reason I can recognize a creep is because I shave one every day. And that's why I know a lot of you guys grow beards. You got to take a cheap shot somewhere, you know. If you're going to serve, you do it on Jesus Christ's terms. You do it modeled after Jesus Christ, and you start doing that. You go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you start looking at some of the things that Jesus Christ both said and did. That's your model. And he washed feet. Oh, yeah, I know all about that. Oh, do you now? Wait till you get down to washing them. And I don't mean the physical, factual act of washing feet. You can wash feet with the attitude of your mind and your spirit and your mouth. That means humble, taking the very lowest place and thanking God that you got any place. You think these are just words? I'm talking about facts. I have to find it out every once in a while when God recycles me. And I'm talking right on these grounds. We had some folks from up north, about 40 or 50 of them, that had a bus. They come down here on a Saturday and they said, "Would you talk to us about being a servant?" That's okay. So they come up for a Saturday for a couple hours, and we sat down and we're talking. I was telling them that the man that is a senior pastor here, Chuck Smith, is a servant. And I said, "I know that because I can see it." I said, "And I'm not going to extol the man. You just have to believe that what I say happens to be fact. That's what he does." I said, "He knows what's going on in the grounds all the time." Out here in back, we had a hole, a chuck hole. And he knew about it. I knew it was there. I figured, well, you'll get around to it pretty soon. But he wants this place first class because the people pay the freight. And the people that pay the freight have a right to expect it. It looks the very best for them. Because it's their place. It's not yours. The body of Christ belongs to Jesus Christ, purchased by His blood. It'll never be yours. That's Acts 20:28. Take heed, therefore, that you've been poured in an overseer by the Holy Spirit, that you feed the flock of God, which was purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So they're not yours. You don't get to manipulate them. You get to serve them, and you count it a privilege if you're called to the ministry. So while I was talking, to a bigger part on this chuck hole. Chuck got back from Israel, I think, or someplace. He's been gone for a week or something. Come back, he says, "There's a chuck hole out and back." I'm going, "Oh, my God. I didn't go to Israel. I wasn't going to do it. I've been here right along." And he knows who to call, what the guy's name is. He knows what his company name is. Surprised me, he didn't know the phone number.
probably if I pushed him for it, he probably knew that too, but he makes me so doggone mad with what he remembers anyway, you know. He really does. The guy's weird.
So I called the guy, so about a couple of weeks later, I had occasion to drive somewhere with him for about 5 or 10 minutes. We're coming back, and he goes all the way to the back end. I thought, aha, he's going to scout out the back end. No, he'd already scouted it out. But he had me there as a captive audience. He said, now they've got this hole fixed. He says, this water stood right here, and it's taken all the seal off of it, and it's real rough. Call so-and-so, get him over here to put a slurry seal on it. This is the guy that's known around the world. You know why I love him? And I mean I love him. It's because I get to see him be a servant. By his example, I am encouraged all of the time. Like I say, he drives me crazy. I tell him, go home. Go sit down. Go surfing. Go away. He says, what for? I says, so I can sit down. As I'm talking to these 50 or 60 people, I'm telling them about some various examples. I can see an occasion on their face to say, well, yeah, but then you're with Chuck all the time and you're a company man, so naturally you're going to say all good things. Yeah, you know, okay. So after an hour, we took a break. And the folks were up here on the second deck. In fact, I think we were in this room. And some out that door and some out this door. It was on a Saturday. Chuck had, I think, either 3 or 4 weddings on a Saturday, okay? In between weddings, he does a lot of things. Sometimes he counsels with people, sometimes other things. But on this particular day, he had remembered that there was the fellowship hall had been used for a wedding reception. And when they got done with it, they put all the bags out and back, all the bags of trash. While these folks are standing out there, here comes the head man in his black suit, sees the black trash bags there, picks them all up, and starts carrying them around to the trash. So the people over here seen him do it, and the people over here seen him do it. Huh? So when they came back in, I just looked at him, and everybody goes, we got you. I said, well, I paid him $1 to do that. He knows when the lights are out. He knows when the urinal doesn't work. We changed carpets in there, and he knew the right sweeper to get because he's used vacuum sweepers before. All of the urinals down there and all of the stools down there in the 2 restrooms in the main sanctuary were put in by who? On his day off. Chuck Smith. If you're going to be a servant, just serve. Any jackass can speak for God, and there's one in the Bible. Therefore, you draw a conclusion that anybody can stand up in front and teach a Bible study, but that isn't what God saved you for. He didn't save you to be up in front. And that gets to the next thing in the line of being a servant. There's priorities in your life, and there's 3 of them, and they don't change. You're a Christian man first. You're a Christian husband second. And you're a Christian minister third. And God will take care of all 3 priorities as long as you take care of the first one. If you have good fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis, good fellowship with Jesus Christ, not studying for Bible study, so don't start transferring it over to the spiritual area. My Lord spoke to me and said, get into the Bible more. Of course, naturally, I've got that Peter inbuilt, which says, I'm in the Bible, I'm in the Bible. Well, he wouldn't tell me to get into the Bible more if I was in enough to satisfy him. So I thought he wanted me to study more for Bible studies. That isn't what he said. He said, get in the Bible more. And that's all I got. That was all the input I got. In other words, he wanted me to shift this lazy thing in the, up here, this piece of fat, and start using it. I said, oh, you mean for fellowship? He said, that's what you're telling everybody else. I'm going, ooh. fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ first on a one-on-one basis, on a daily basis, the first thing in the morning, because He's important enough for you to spend fellowship with Him. And if you're married, you better have your wife beside you when you're doing it. How many of you in here are married? I'm going to put them down. How many in here are single? Get out. Get out. Well, who knows what to say to single men? They're all weird anyway. Christian man first, Christian husband second, Christian minister third, and there's no race between them. I only lay them out because you have to have some priority, you and I, because that's the way we're built up here. First things first. Your fellowship with Jesus Christ has got to be on a regular basis, or you're useless as a husband and you're useless as a minister. And the first contract that I read over here in Genesis 2, where the man was lonely, God made the woman, God brought the woman to the man, that the man might be fulfilled and complete. And then what happens when he gets in the ministry? He talks all day long, studies for Bible studies, and then lo and behold, when he sits down with his wife, he goes, "Hi. How are you? It's 8 o'clock. She has to start listening to you talk to your friends when you're on the phone to find out where all the excitement is supposed to be in their life. You think I'm kidding, huh? Yeah, sure I am. I'm married, man. Christian man first. If I'm tight with the Lord Jesus Christ in fellowship, I know what my relationship, and you should know what your relationship is if you're in this room. You're a born-again Christian who knows that you've got everlasting life by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you know that, then you know your relationship. Now settle your fellowship. Fellowship on a daily basis. In the Scriptures, God speaking to you as a Christian man. So when you stand up before the people, you're talking to them because you're a servant and you've got calluses on your hand. And you know where they walk, and you know where they hurt, you know where they talk. I have the utmost respect for a Christian businessman. You better believe it, because if they have to sell cars, or if they have to sell Coca-Cola, or they have to do landscaping work, whatever they have to do to grub a couple of bucks out of this world or earn a living, keep body and soul and family together, and they still got Christian ethics, I have great respect for them. Especially when there are those Christian men who do not compromise, and God blesses them anyway. Regardless of whether they have it coming or not, because their heart's right towards God. That's Christian businessmen. That's the guys that you're talking about. That's the guys you're talking to. That's the guys you're counseling. That's the guys you better be praying for. You get the ministry, that's the guys that will be your elders. And if you know anything about God's Word, how on earth are you going to recognize an elder? If all you can do is stand there and preach Bible studies, but you don't know where people walk and talk, how are you going to evaluate? How's God going to give you the gift of discernment? The discernment of spirit is a gift. How are you going to exercise it if you haven't got His Word? It's the Scriptures that make you wise. It's the Scriptures that give you wisdom. And if you're going to be in the ministry, you need wisdom. All you can get on a personal basis, one-on-one. And you better do it with your wife if you're married. And if you don't, you're a hypocrite. You disavow all of the fifth chapter of Ephesians, starting with verse 22, 1 Peter 3, 7. All you married men, do not look at 1 Peter 3, 7. All you wise in here, be sure you do not remind your husband to look at 1 Peter 3, 7. Stay away from 1 Peter 3, 7. Don't read it tonight before you go to bed, 1 Peter 3, 7. Because if you get the man turned around right, if you get his head screwed on right, then his wife, his family, and the ministry will prosper. And by prosper, I'm not talking about numbers. God said He'd add daily to the church as such as should be saved. But before He said that, He said the church did four things. It's over in Acts 2. Go over to Acts 2. Acts 2, 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. 1. Fellowship, 2. Breaking bread, 3. And in prayers, 4. Verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added daily to the church, added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who adds them? God. What's the church job? Prayer, fellowship, breaking bread together, and being taught. God will bring the people in. God will get the people in if you get them well taught from Genesis to Revelation. But if you're going to do that on a hypocritical basis when He's not Lord in your own life, and incidentally, God will add to the church too, even with you being a hypocrite. Because He doesn't want people in hell. So if there's people flocking to you and they're getting things done, or God's getting things done in their life, don't look on yourself. Go back to that scripture. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. And I assume that's when you're in the ministry also. So you get yourself squared away. You've got a prayer life. You've got a Bible reading life. You're well taught in the scriptures as a Christian man. Because if you can't repent, if you can't be rebuked, if you can't be instructed, if you don't know where your strength is, if God can't show you what's in your heart as a man, because you're so inured with the Bible and its teaching, and everybody patting you on your back, I guarantee what'll happen to you, your pride will kill you. And God will see that it's so. And I know this to be so, because I practice it personally. You must understand me. That's not some badge of credit that I've got. It just happens to be a fact in my life. I don't like ministers. You have to pick up after them. You want to hear it again? I don't like ministers because you have to pick up after them. Pick up after the people right on. But when you have to pick after a guy who makes a mess, and how can he call himself a servant? They come in, use the room, use the overhead projector, use the screen, turn on the air conditioning, turn off the lights, and when they're done, they say, praise God, put the Bible under their arm and go out through that door, air conditioning still going, lights still on, they don't pay for it. The people pay for it, and they can care less. And there sits the overhead projector, and somebody else has to clean them up after them, because there goes Joe's servant, praising God, believing his press clippings. All the people are telling him he's great, and he stinks. And I've got the evidence, because he leaves a trail of trash behind him. Our good pastor was walking through the patio one day with two pastors. And they're walking along talking. There's a piece of paper there, and he bent over and picked up a piece of paper. The other two guys walked a few feet and stopped, kept on the conversation. Picked up the paper and caught up with him and kept on going. All three of them stepped over the second piece of paper about 10 yards down. The good pastor here stopped. Started to bend over to pick up the paper, and these other guys are about 5 paces ahead of him. He says, how many pieces of paper do we have to step over before you bend over and pick up one? You're a pastor? Stick it in your ear. Show me. Don't tell me you're a pastor. Don't tell me you're called to ministry. Show me. I want to see it. I want to see somebody turn out the lights. I want to see somebody lock the doors. I want to see somebody there that's the last person out. I want to see you so pooped you can't see straight, and your eyes hurt, and your brain hurt, and your head hurts. And when you get all done with that, there's one more person that wants to talk to you. You say, good gravy, I can't stand one more. After all, I fed the multitude. P-R-I-D-E. It'll kill you. And then that other one person that wants to talk to you when you can hardly stand up says, I'd like to do something about God. And you go, huh? Well, I've been waiting for you, and I don't know what to do about God. Well, just pray and so forth. Well, but I don't know about that. Are you a Christian? Well, no, that's what I'm saying. I'd like to be a Christian, but I don't know how. And you know what I was doing? Saw him coming and going. Beat my brains out to keep God from giving me a blessing. It's accounted unto a servant that he be found faithful in everything. If you can't clean up vomit, if you can't wash off blackboards, if you can't stack chairs, if you can't look around and see that there's dirt on the grounds that you're responsible for,
If you can't see that lights are left on and air conditioning units left on and they cost money and you're a good steward over God's money because the people sweat over it, they pray over it, and then they tithe it, and you're supposed to watch over it. And if you can't watch over it and do a good job, then why do you call yourself a minister? Because you're accountable in all of these areas. I sit down and talk to some of you in this room and tell me you want to go into ministry and tell you go away. I'm not interested. I am not interested. There's a young man sitting over there. I jump on here. I have been jumping on his case for a long time. He jumps back once in a while. Why? Because I am the great moderator of all ministers? No. I am no different than he is, and he's no different than I am. And I'm no different than you are. But if you're going to play in my ballpark, then let's do the thing. Let's do it together. Because I'll help him. I'll help him do anything that he wants me to. If it's within my purview, if it's within my prerogative, if I can do it, I'll help him. I'll help him do anything he wants. But I expect him to pick up his end of the stick and go for it. And I don't expect him to be lazy. And I expect him to be accountable. And if you want to go into ministry, that's what God says to you. Go over to Acts 20:28, please. If it sounds like I am a little loudmouth and pushy and overbearing, good. I do not make any apologies for anything I've got to say. I do not. I'm not saying that out of arrogance. I'm saying that if I can warn you and it causes you to have second thoughts about the ministry, then I've done what I'm supposed to do. If I can just cause you to stop and think, then I've done what I'm supposed to do. I've done it all backwards. I've done it all backwards. I was in it to fulfill my own ego. I was on my own trip. And God honored it and blessed it until he got tired of it and then he yanked the rug out from under me. And now that I found out what it is to serve, fine, I love it. And he's outfitted me for it. Gift of health, gift of government. I have a hard time with the gift of mercy or hospitality sometimes. If you don't know what the gift of hospitality and mercy is, I'm not going to help you. Go look it up. I get blessed. Even in my failures, I get blessed. I cause problems. I have to back up. I have to say I'm wrong. I have to say I don't know. And that kills my pride. And I work hard on my pride. God's sandpapering it all the time. And I'm building it right back up fast. He's sandpapering it all. Because I don't want to lose my pride. I really want to hang on to it because I worked so long on it. Man, men are sure stupid. Verse 27 of Acts 20, chapter 20. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all of the counsel of God. All. Para. Totality. Give you every shot that I got, give you all I got, and then I'm through. You didn't hear me? Fine. But if you heard what God said through me, then do something about it. Go back and pray about it. Ask God to show you the cost of getting the ministry, because nobody builds a house for what you don't count the cost first. And the cost is there. I'll tell you what, the blessings are there for sure. But the blessings don't consist of Thursday night Bible study is what Chuck Smith does, and then he goes off the mountain somewhere and water skis and plays tennis all day long. I do believe a lot of guys come in the ministry because they'd like to have his Thursday night Bible study. They could show up and all these people would be there and they could be up in front and the lights would be on, the microphone would be there. What are you going to do 40 minutes later? You're all done now. What are you going to do the rest of the week? Well, you won't follow him. I tried that too and give it up. Verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves. Take heed means pay attention. And this is for ministers. This is not for the people sitting in the pews. This is for ministers. Paul says, I give you every shot. Now pay attention unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseas. Who appoints you? People come in and they want Chuck Smith to give them a Calvary Chapel. Find them a building, give them the money to buy it. Get the pulpit, get the pews, hand out the flyers, pay them a salary and subsidy until they get up on their feet. Then they'll play all his tapes, learn how to teach the gospel, and then stand up there and say they are something. I was so glad to hear him say in a pastor's conference here a couple years ago, don't write me and don't call me and don't ask me for money. I'm going, all right. God put you up on your feet, then let God prosper, because if God's behind you, you won't fall. Oh, I love that man. I love that man. The only thing that drives me crazy is he goes forever in patience with me and everybody else. Who appointed you an overseer? Then you don't need anybody else to verify your ministry. Everybody else can see who you are because you're appointed by the Holy Spirit. Your problem is you're scared to death. Nobody will find out about it, so you open your mouth and advertise it like a jackass. I'm a minister. I'm a minister. I'm called a minister. I'm a minister. What are you talking about? How come you have to tell people? Because they can't see it. If you're a minister, they'll find out about it. They may not like you. And they may not like your way of ministry. And when it gets to that, come on down and see me. We'll be buddies together. We'll go out and have a cup of coffee. I know all about that. I'm not qualified. God doesn't call qualified people. He qualifies them. But he needs a clean blackboard to write on. And if you were so busy writing on it all the time, he has no room to put anything on it. And your biggest word on your blackboard is I, and the next biggest is me. And the third largest is mine. It's a whole trinity of stupidity. What is? I know all about it. I sat and listened to a guy the other day, and the first thing that he had, I won't go through all of it, the first thing he had to say had 47 I's in it, and then I lost track. So I broke in and said something to him. He said, oh yeah. And he said, I mean, mine. It was 51 in the second one. I said, shut up. I said, the first time there were 47 I's, and I lost track after 51. And you know, that was beautiful. Tears started down his face. He says, it's true. I said, you betcha. I said, but don't say more than that because you'll say I. If you're going into ministry, listen. Ask God to teach you to listen first to him and then listen to the people. I went in to see Chuck after I'd been here about a year and I said, I got a problem. He says, what is it? I said, I know what they're going to say, and I know what their answer is before they finish it. He said, you mean you got pat answers for pat problems? And he just laughed. I said, how do you know? And I suddenly knew how he knew. He'd been there. Sure, you sit down with me. I know your trouble. Repent. And that isn't necessarily true. It's not a bad shot. But it isn't going to cover everybody. But yeah, I got one for me. If you don't repent, get out. Probably going to hell anyway, you know. No, who appointed me? Who brought me into this body? 1 Corinthians 12:18 tells me that God places everybody in the body as it pleases him. And you don't need Calvary Chapel, and you don't need Chuck Smith. Let Chuck Smith alone. Look at Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves to all the flock over which Chuck Smith has made you an overseer. Yeah, right. One guy went, ooh. That is what it says, but that's the way it's acted out. If the Holy Spirit's behind you, you don't have any need. I talked to a guy up north here recently. He says, the city council's on my back, and they're coming out. They're going to take 13 pews out to solve the parking problem because we're parking all over the place. And he says, I'm not going to go out and borrow money, and I'm not going to bother anybody anymore. God created the problem. Let him take care of it. He's going to have to find us a bigger building or another way out. All right. All right. That you've been appointed an overseer by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came, what? To teach. To teach. Teach you first, and then you can teach somebody else. To all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, and you got one job, feed the church, and that's every care that it possibly can be within your purview or ability to do without any time limit put on you. You're not 9 to 5. And if you've got that first estate I talked about with a good reputation with Jesus Christ on a one-on-one basis and fellowship, you're in business. The rest of it's easy. The rest of it's easy. You feed the church of God. There's what you feed them, but if you don't know it yourself, you're going to have to blot it up from somebody else. You're in this thing on a personal basis, he'll give you the Bible studies. He'll never leave his sheep hungry, ever. But if you do this on a regular basis, one-on-one, because you love your Lord, and He's first in your life, then the evidence will be there when you stand in front of other people. Guy came in here a couple years ago, and he sat down, and he says, God's called me. I'm not overdoing this. God has called me to the ministry. Brother. Lord, help my heart. My mouth is going to eat me. I am going to be a stupid witness. Not a bad witness. There's something beyond bad witness. It's a stupid witness. I said, okay. I came to Calvary Chapel to find out what you have to offer. They told me to see you, brother. There's a couple of ways you can say brother that'll just do my heart good, and that isn't one of them. I said, would you do me a favor? And I couldn't believe myself. Would you say it again? It's like I wanted some guy to stick me twice, you know. I told you that God called me to the ministry and I came to see what Calvary Chapel's got to offer. I said, two things. What are they? I said, they're glass doors. They're right behind you. I told you I'd be a stupid witness. I don't have to take that. I said, you sure don't. Use the two things that Calvary Chapel has provided for you. Go through the doors. Use them. I said, we don't need you here. I said, we got all of the pride and arrogance we need. I got it. I said that as a joke, but sometimes God holds a mirror up in front of me and it just makes my palms sweaty. You feed the church of God. You don't need arrogance. You don't need pride. That's what the people got. And they come in to be taught so that they can find out what to put in place of arrogance and pride and selfishness and egotism and anger and hurt and uptightness. And you're supposed to be an example to the believer. You've got the authority of the Holy Spirit and you've got the Word of God. And if you can teach it in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, fine. Then people will flock to you, but you better be sure that you understand who the people belong to. You feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. How precious are they? He gave His life for them. Then you'd better keep your hands off of them and out of their pocketbooks. And I had to come here to find that it works. Yeah. Ministers come in here from everywhere on church growth seminars and visiting. I end up by talking and sharing with a lot of them. You don't meet very many that really know what you're all about. Because one of the first two questions they've got is, how much money do you take in and how many people come here? Because it's the only thing that impresses them. Because that's what they've been taught. Your success is based upon how much money you've got and how many people come. And that isn't what Jesus Christ said at all. And you know what? You guys sitting in here tonight can sit there and in your heart shake your head and say, not me. And you're just as capable of as any one of these other guys that are doing it now. You get hung on money and numbers. I heard a sermon one time. It's called Nickels, Noise, and Numbers. Yeah. It was given to youth directors, and I was right in the middle of it. Nickels, noise, and numbers. Money, how many people go to your church, and how much money you got. Are you affluent? And I can't find that anywhere in the Scriptures, but I had to get thrown out of a church to find out that I wasn't supposed to be doing that. If that's what it takes for you, well, fine and good. I said some things along the way that you might have misconstrued as just being clever or witty or smart alecky or for a joke. When I said I don't like ministers, I don't like ministers. Not in the normal concept of how they see themselves in their own eyes, but I sure do love servants. I really do. I really do. There are some guys and gals, ladies, there are some gals that go, I try to keep my hands off ladies. I know what to do with guys, but ladies, guess what God sends me in my ministry all the time to counsel with? Ladies, scared to death of them. And they cry, where do you put them when they cry? Because if you say, don't do that, then it starts all the more of a flood, you know. And if you tell them what you tell guys, you know, you're stupid, then they go tell Chuck, and there goes your paycheck. You know? So when ladies come in, you go very carefully. Very carefully. God bless you. How are you? May I help you? Guy comes in, you say, what do you want? I love servants. I let something get away from me here on these grounds that I'm supposed to do, and that is keep track of the main sanctuary and the fellowship, and kind of generally the school, but not too much. The school is really not my bailiwick because it's a whole thing in itself, and it's got its own principal, vice principal, and they got their own problems, and they got all their own guys, and I help them where I can, or I watch them. But for the main sanctuary and a great portion of the grounds, I'm supposed to look and watch and act and ask questions and stay on top of things. That's what God's got me here for, and I know that, and I love to do it. In fact, I've been trained for it because I got a military background, and that helps. It's a hindrance sometimes. It helps. I let this thing get away from me because there were a lot of guys that were real good in the job of taking care of the maintenance of the main sanctuary and the fellowship hall and some other place, the nursery. But I let that get away from me because they were good, so I let them do all the buying. And the next thing I know, a lot of salesmen have talked these guys into a lot of stuff that we don't need. We've got stainless steel polish down there. If the Lord tarries for 7 years, we'll only use half of it. Now, think about this for a moment. Whose money bought it? People that sweat over it and pray over it. Who's supposed to watch it? Chuck. No. Me. And so all of a sudden, God has a beautiful way of bringing everything to a halt, and I fired the two guys. In fact, I fired the second guy, and he says, firing me bothers you, doesn't it? And I said, yes. And you know what? He had his arms around consoling me that I felt bad because I fired him. You ever heard of such a thing? Usually when you fire somebody, they want to sue you. But all of a sudden, I looked around, there wasn't anybody to clean that place except one guy. I'm going, So I figured, well, so I went out there, here's four vacuum cleaners, a whole room full of stuff, and I don't know one can from another and one jug from another. I don't know what cleans what. So I noticed there were some spots on the carpet. I figured I better start there, and I didn't know how to run that scrubber or how to put the brush on or anything else. So I took it out and just started, and I almost run the scrubber right through the window. I did. I went with it. I went flying around with it, you know. And the guy I just fired and stopped back to see how things are going. He saw me in there all by himself. He said, here, let me help you. He said, you do this first. You put this can on here, and you hook it up here and squeeze this little thing. Puts all this white powder on it, and then you just run right over there and go, I'm going, boy, that's easy. It is for a servant, but not for an executive. So I went back in that afternoon. I figured I better get acquainted with everything in here and start making lists of what we got and what it does. But I better find out myself first, and I better stay on top of it. So the first thing I did was start cleaning the vacuum cleaners. Turn them upside down. Pull the belts off. They need new belts or wheels or WD-40 and blah, blah. I'm going through them. Just doing fine. Get my first one all done. Run on the ground. Yeah, it runs beautiful. So I figured better check that jewel and make sure it works. So it's got one of those foot switches off and on. And if you guys don't know about vacuum cleaners, you better learn. You better learn everything. You better learn how to fix urinals and everything else. Or don't go into ministry if you don't have a heart for it. Because you may be the only guy around changing the lights and doing the vacuuming and everything else. But that's what was going on here when I arrived. He had one man sweeping off the sidewalks, putting the offering envelopes in, replacing the light bulbs, getting the piano player for Sunday morning, and getting the Sunday school teacher and getting them taught. It was one man. His name was Chuck Smith. So I hit that foot switch. And when I put the clip on the bag, I'd only put it on halfway. And I'm looking down to see where the switch is. I'm looking right into the cannon. And they're commercial vacuum cleaners with a powerful motor. And I hit that jewel, and I got a blob in my face you would not believe. Because naturally, when you're checking it and everybody knows, you don't empty the bag first. What you do is you leave it all in there and get a blast in your face. After all, I'm an executive with a very dirty face. I can't breathe. I can't see. I don't know where I am in the room. I really don't. And you know what amazed me in my own heart? I started to laugh, because usually I'm going to kill somebody. But who are you going to kill when you built the whole thing yourself, you know? And I knew I couldn't breathe. I knew I didn't dare breathe until I started cleaning this, or breathe through my mouth. So I ran outside, and God was real, real merciful. There wasn't anybody around. Because I had gray dust stuck to everything that you can stick it to on every square inch of my body. It was all over, and I knew it. I got out there, and I got it all wiped off. I was laughing like mad. I looked back in that room, and I couldn't believe it. So I pinched my nose together, and there's an exhaust fan there. I ran there and flipped it, you know what I did. Started the fan. Got all that dust out of there. Got a big deep sink in there, and stuck half of my body in that deep sink and just let the water run out. And I just laughed and laughed. You ought to have seen the bottom of that tub. And I didn't get 1/16 of it off. And you know what God showed me? Serves you right, turkey. That's what He showed me. Back to your first love and stay there. I am not a teacher. I am not a teacher. God has given me the gift of exhortation, but I am not a teacher. Chuck's a teacher. If God calls you to be a teacher, an exhorter, an assistant pastor, or a senior pastor, you better be an example of a believer. Because you're ministering, because the Holy Spirit calls you and empowered you, and He gives you your instructions. And further than that, He said they're not yours, and don't you forget it. And you better walk around with some humility, and that means you're teachable at all times, because if you're not teachable, you don't belong in the ministry.
May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to study His Word. If you would like more information about the Word for Today, or a catalog of Pastor Chuck's tapes and books, simply write to The Word for Today, Post Office Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or call our toll-free lines. In California, the number to call is 1-800-282-WORD. From all other states, dial 1-800-272-WORD.